In the following homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Christ's Teaching on Poverty.
The 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, from which we have just read, is the most important single part of God's revelation regarding the religious life. All the teachings of the Church, all the life of the councils, all the writings of theologians, and all the reflections of the Church's great saints and mystics on the religious life go back to the 19th chapter of Matthew. The reason is clear. In this part of Matthew's Gospel, we have given us in sequence, first, Christ's teaching about celibacy. Then, interestingly, immediately after his teaching about celibacy, is Christ referring to children as patterns for us to imitate. Then Christ's teaching on poverty, so that we have in sequence celibacy, childhood, and poverty. As we reflect prayerfully on what Christ told his disciples, and through them he is telling us about poverty, we see there is a sequence in the rich young man's dialogue with the Savior. There is, if you wish, a divine logic locked up in the conversation between the rich young man and the Savior. The young man came spontaneously to Christ. He did not have to. He was not yet called. He asked Jesus, "What must I do? What good thing do I have to do to attain eternal life?" In answer, Christ gave him a command: keep the commandments. Then, he didn't have to, but he asked, which ones? Christ refreshed his memory. The young man might have been satisfied. His question was answered. But then, no doubt, Matthew would not have recorded the dialogue. He said he had kept these. What more should I do? Christ looked at him and then told him, and he has told all religious ever since, if you wish to be perfect, one translation, if you want to attain perfection, another translation, if you wish to become holy, a third translation, if you want to go the whole way, for me the best rendition of the Greek, then do three things. First, go sell all that you've got. Then, that's not enough. Christ didn't tell him, sell what you've got and pocket the money. Oh, no. Sell what you've got. Be sure you've got all the money together. And then give that money to the poor. Give it away. And then thirdly, come back. Because in effect, Christ told him, this will take a little time. Then come back and follow me. That was the vocation. Matthew concludes, he having been correspondingly called, this is Matthew writing, he knew the value of money. Very kindly, Matthew says, he went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. He might have added, he had a lot of possessions and he was inordinately attached to them. Now the lesson, a book full of lessons for us. But I think all that Christ wants to teach us from the dialogue between the rich young man and himself can be encapsulized in the contrast between what ownership. Notice, it is ownership that Christ was talking about. Sell it. Give up the ownership. And then follow me. I say the contrast between ownership and poverty, which for me is the best contrast to poverty. Sometimes, maybe too often, we religious think that the opposite of poverty is riches. Not so. Many of us, if you're like me, didn't have millions to give away when we entered the religious life. Though, as I like to say, some 2 months ago, I visited a Trappistine nun in Massachusetts, whose brother I know. In fact, he asked me to visit his sister. The family is worth over $100 million. But there are a few such. Most of us are not wealthy when we enter the religious life. But we do have ownership. It is the giving up of ownership that is of the essence of total and complete following of Christ. In contrast, then, to ownership, how does poverty differ? In three ways. Ownership gives the owner a sense of power, independence. You can almost tell a person by his deportment whether that person is rich. He or she breathes independence. Poverty, on the contrary, makes for dependence. And the essence of religious poverty is dependence on others. That's what permission in the religious life is all about. Secondly, ownership gives security. The sense of confidence into the future, such as there may still be, whereas poverty, though it does not totally remove security, places it where the loving soul should place all of its confidence in God. How well I know, the night I signed the three documents before my last loves, giving away everything, and finally, ownership gives satisfaction, either presently enjoyed or the prospect of what money can buy. Whereas, conversely, and in fact, the Second Vatican Council practically places the witness of religious on this third level of witnessing to values indeed, but to values that are not in time, not in space, cannot be bought with money. And what a difference, dear Lord, what a difference between those two sets of values, whether of earth or of heaven. And we as religious are to witness because we practice a respect for riches indeed, wealth indeed, but not riches or wealth of this earth where moth can eat and rust can corrode. Let's ask our Divine Savior, who was also, by the way, a rich young man, when he spoke these words, to teach us something of the riches of spiritual poverty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.